Log Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. It's time for Inspirational Wednesday, hosted by myself, Diane Adams. And always, it's a privilege and an honor to be found in the fellowship of study with the sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus. As always, we have to take and prepare ourselves for the lesson, and we usually do a song. I want to thank each and every one of you who have taken time from your busy schedule. You know, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and tonight is Thanksgiving Eve. And I know a lot of the ladies are preparing a Thanksgiving feast, but you took time out of your schedule so that we could explore the Word of God together and fellowship one with another. And I just want to say thank you. Before we get started, as always, I play a song, and then we come back and we go to the throne of grace in prayer. So what I'm going to do is pick a song, and I think this song is appropriate because it says, I just want to say thank you. And in this Thanksgiving holiday season, you know, it's an opportunity for us to reflect and just think about the goodness of God and all that he's doing and has done for us. So I'm going to play this song, say, I just want to say thank you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back, and we're going to go to the throne of grace, and we'll start the lesson. Tonight we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the title of our lesson tonight is Instructions on the Resurrection. Instruction on the resurrection. And we're going to be expounding on verses 36 through 58. So I'm going to go ahead and play the song at this time, and we'll be back. Thank you.
you've done in my life. I say thank you. Just want to thank you. I shall say thank you. Oh, thank you. Hey, I thank you. Just want to say thank you.
And that song was Thank You. As I was saying earlier, a reflection on Thanksgiving. You know, if we just take inventory on ourselves and just reflect on all that God has done in our lives, how he carried us through our hard times and delivered us to our good times and picked us up when we was down, and just keep working and working things out in our lives because he loves us. I read in a book the other day where the person expressed God's love towards us. They say God is really fond of us, each and every one of us. And you should know that. And you should allow that to dwell in your being because it's true. You know, God really loves us. He gave his son for us. How many of us is willing to do that? And as we approach Thanksgiving on tomorrow, we should find and reflect all of the little bitty things, like the record said, to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. And now it's time to pray, to go to the throne of grace, thanks unto God for what he is doing in our lives and what he's going to do on this Bible study tonight. So if anyone would like to pray, you could press the one button on your phone, and I'll open up the mic. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the giver of every perfect gift, our beginning, our middle, and our end. Dear Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, I just want to say thank you. Lord, if I had 10,000 tongues, I still couldn't thank you enough. And I want to give praise unto your name because in your words you say if we don't praise you, you allow the rocks to cry out. Lord, I don't want no rocks standing in a gap for me. So I say glory, glory, hallelujah unto your wonderful name. And thank you. Lord, I just want to thank you for allowing us to come together one more night to study your word of to study the word of God together, one with another. Lord, this is a divine fellowship, and I'm glad that I'm a part of it. And I thank you for everyone that take time and call and maybe be on the internet or listen to it at other days on their cell phone and all of these type of things. And God, I just say thank you. Lord, I know it's not no accident that this is happening, and I believe that it is ordained by you. For that, dear God, I have to give you glory and praise and honor because I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not smart enough. I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm not worthy, dear God, but you see fit. And for that, all I can say is thank you. You say it in your word that you wouldn't allow no situation, circumstances, or anything to happen where man can boast. And, Lord, I understand what you're saying because I know it's not me. But I know it's all of you and your love that you have for us and that you're fond of each and every one of us. And for that, I say thank you. I thank you, dear God, in your son's name. There's no other name besides the name of Jesus where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. God, you gave him a name above all names. And for that, I say thank you. I thank you for allowing me to be a part of this Christian family, dear God, the body of Christ. I just thank you, dear God, because if it hadn't been for you on my side, I don't know where would I be. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen, and thank God. Well, tonight our lesson is coming from the book of 1 Corinthians. I ask you guys to read the 15th chapter, and that we would be coming from the 30th. Well, I didn't tell you, but turn your Bible to the 36th chapter. We're going to start at the 36th verse. I'm sorry. We're going to be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we're going to start at the 35th verse. And we're going to go all the way down to the 58th verse. So get your Bibles and get ready. This is Bible study, and you should come to a study with a Bible. So I hope that you have your Bibles. And we're going to start. I'm going to do the background now. And I hope we all be in the same place. You know, the author of this book is Paul. And I told you guys that Paul wrote 13 letters. If we look back on what we had studied in the past, when we realized that after the day of Pentecost and they had received the Holy Ghost and everybody was in Jerusalem because of a feast. But when everything was over, everybody went back to their hometown. And what God had imputed into them with the Holy Spirit, they went back to their hometown and they started churches. Some of the churches was by Paul, but not all of the churches. And then Paul wrote these 13 letters to the churches. Last week we did Romans, and this week we're doing 1 Corinthians, because the church either had an issue where they were doing things that were wrong, or he was giving them encouragement, or he was congratulating them for the way that they was handling the things of God. So last week, the book of Romans was really giving them the doctrine, you know, how to be saved and what Christ did for you to get salvation. And tonight we're in the book of Corinthians. Now, when we see Corinthians, Corinthians are the people that live in Corinth. So when they say Corinthians, we know who the audience of this letter is, because it's 1 Corinthians. And there they formed the church in the place called Corinth. You see, the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth. You see, it was 4 years prior to writing the letter that the apostle had spent 18 months in Corinth. So he was intimately familiar with the church and many of its members. You see, a few years after leaving the church that he had founded, the Apostle Paul heard disturbing reports about the Corinthian church. They were full of pride and was exercising sexual immorality. I have to use my cell phone and it's ringing, so I don't know if you could hear it, but, you know, I can, and it's going to have to stop. You see, but spiritual gifts were being improperly used, and there was a rampant misunderstanding of Christian doctrine. You see, this was happening in the church, and some of the people wanted another, it's almost like a third party to come in and give us reason. And so one of the people in the church named Clodius, he had wrote a letter to Paul telling them of the problems we had there, and some of the other members had contacted Paul to let him know what was going on. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote his first letters to the Corinthians in an attempt to restore the Corinthians church to its foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You know, many times when they have bishops or overseers of a church organization like the Methodist, they have a bishop. You know, they even switch their preachers around, and whenever there's a problem, they contact the bishop that's over that, and they help to try to solve the problems. But the Corinthians wrote to Paul. You see, Paul was in Ephesus for more than 2 years, and he was on his missionary journey when he received the report of quarreling within the Corinthian church. The church had been, you know, just established for a short period of time and had already developed deep divisions. The Corinthian church was plagued with division. You know, the believers in Corinth was divided into groups, and they was putting their loyalty to certain spiritual leaders. You know, if you read any of the other Corinthians, and I pray once we finish, because it's only 16 chapters, you could read each and every individual thing that was happening and they what they asked him to do and how he addressed it in this letter. You know, some say they like the way Apollos spoke better. You know, sometimes even in our churches, I don't know about y'all church, if the pastor is not going to be at the church that Sunday, you know, some of the members decide to stay home. Or if one person is going to bring the message, some people who evidently don't like the way that message is being brought, they stay home. So, and then some people have allegiance this way or that way. But that was happening in the church of Corinth. You see, the believers in Corinth believed that they could take each other to court. You know, they were suing the Christians and one another. You know, Paul taught them that it would be better to be taken advantage of than to damage their Christian testimony. You know, and I guess that's an occasion of the Bible teaches us that we can sue when we have injuries and somebody could take responsibility liabilities that has happened. But you know how every time somebody could just touch a car or touch your car, you know you don't have that much damage. And the first thing you do is go to the lawyer. And then you go to the doctor. I'm not saying when you are hurt, you're supposed to be compensated. But just imagine if all of these false claims wouldn't be going in against the insurance companies. We probably would have, and not necessarily, because I don't know, a better insurance rate. You know, in this letter, Paul gives the Corinthian church instructions how on marriage and celibacy. He talked to them about food sacrifice to idols. You know, he's telling them how they should conduct themselves as Christians. You know, they had questions about the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts. He also included a profound teaching on the resurrection, and that's what we're going to be speaking about tonight. And that's just the name of few. Paul organized the book of Corinthians, answering questions that the Corinthian believers had asked him. So Corinthian, you know, to get an idea, Corinthian was a large international metropolitan, you know, place. It was filled with people from different backgrounds. They had idol worship to God. You know how they had the goddess of our aphrodisiac goddess, you know, the sex goddess. That was their main idol god, and that fake god was in a temple. So with a god like that, you know that there would be a lot of sexual perversion going on, and they would be all right with it. But you see, Corinthians also contained numerous of temptations far beyond her temple. In this sense, Corinthians was very much like some of our modern-day cities. Corinthians was a port, and everybody would come there to do business and trade, and everybody was looking for whatever they want, right, wrong, good, or bad, could be found there. But it's like our modern cities today contain an unending opportunity to engage in sinful behavior without any apparent consequences. You see, the church in Corinth had some of the same characteristics as some of our churches today. Even though Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians Christians in Corinth, we must realize that he is also talking to us. You see, the Corinthians had sent Paul a list of questions. And if you go to the first through the sixth verse, you see where they asked these questions. And he answered them in verses 7 and in chapter 1 through 6 was the question, and 7 through 16 was the answer to the questions. So that's what this book is about. I'm trying to get you to understand what the book of Corinthians is all about, so you could see what Paul was doing, why he was doing it, and the book shows us how he was doing it. You see, Paul has given us a Christian, is giving us a Christian way to solve problems. Hallelujah. We need that. And that's what Paul was doing. And if we use these ways of solving problems in our church today, we'll probably be better off. You see, he analyzed the problem thoroughly to uncover the underlying issues and then highlighted them to the biblical value that should guide their actions. You know how somebody come to you with something and you say, you know, that's wrong, but you have studied and you have enough information and you, or you could say, look in the Bible and in whatever verse and chapter and scripture, it says thus and so. See, they have a question or they have a problem, but people don't want your opinion about it. But if you use the word of God, then that should be a moral compass. So that's what the book of Corinthians was all about. And we're going to start reading in the 15th chapter at the 31st verse. This question was asked about the resurrection. That's why I titled the lesson tonight, Instructions on the Resurrection. They were getting confused about the resurrection. Now, you got to remember that the church of Corinth was under the Roman rule, and they had a lot of Greek people there. And you remember God had opened it up to the Gentiles who had not had a lot of biblical teaching because they weren't allowed before it being open to them to even go into the synagogues or going to the teaching or going to Bible when they would read the Bible and things like that. So you got to realize they didn't have all of the background that the Christians at that time and the Jews had. So I'm going to start reading at the 31st verse, and then start reading as follows. And I'm going to read all the way down to the 41st verse. And the scripture reads, but some man will say, how are the dead risen up? And with what body do they come? And then 36 say, thou fool, that which had sowed is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowed not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. What they're saying, they say, what kind of body are we going to have when we resurrect? And Paul began to teach him. And he's talking about what is planted and seeds. Paul gives it a body, but God, 38, but God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body, even the things that are planted in the ground. 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for man, saying all men have the same flesh. But he goes on to say, another flesh of the beasts, another of the fishes, and another of birds. And then farther they say, they are also celestial bodies, still bodies. You know, celestial bodies is like angels, and terrestrial bodies is like ours, or anything that's on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star different from another star in glory. Paul is saying that everything that God has created it for his glory. And his glory is going to be manifest. Anytime he took the stars and made each and every one of them different. And we are always taught that we are unique. Ain't no two people are the same. You see, what was happening, most Greeks of that time did not believe that people's body would be resurrected after death. So this is what the question is. They saying, when we resurrect, will we have a body, or just will our soul be resurrected? They saw the afterlife as something that happened only to the soul. This is the Greek now. You see, according to the Greek philosophers, and remember there were Greeks living there, and they was under Roman. They weren't slaves, but they was under Roman's rule. They say, according to Greek philosopher, the soul was the real person in prison in a physical body. And at death, the soul was released. And that's what a lot of people today believe as well. And then it goes on to say, there was no immortality for the body. In other words, the body, you know, like some people say, when you're dead, you're done. So they were saying, once the body dies, there was nothing else to it. But the soul would be released. And that the soul went into an eternal state. But Paul was getting to letting them know that in Christianity, we believe that the body and the soul will be united after the resurrection. You see, the church at Corinth was in the heart of Greek culture. Thus, many believers had a difficult time believing in bodily resurrection. And even though the Greeks was having a problem, the Christians there was also having a problem. You see, Paul wrote this part of the letter to clear up this confusion about the resurrection. Paul compare the resurrection of our body growth in a garden. You see, seeds are placed in the ground. Don't grow unless they die first. You see, a seed is something that dies. You know, that a plant may drop a seed and the seed is not connected to its source. And but God made it when it is planted, it could create something that come alive. The plant that grows looks very different from the seed because God gives it a new body. In other words, you plant a seed and here come this flower. And it's different in beauty and in glory. You see, our resurrected body will be different in some ways, but not always, from our earthly body. I wanted you to know when they talked about celestial and terrestrial, the word celestial is primarily used to describe things that have to do with heavenly matters, such as angels, spirits, stars, and planets. So whenever you read, and the Bible says plenty of times for angel, they say it's celestial. You know, they use the word celestial. So I hope you can have something else to use from tonight. And it does not come from the word meaning God. Or your soul. It's celestial. And then if we look at the word terrestrial, is someone who lives on Earth. It relates to the Earth science relating to the planet Earth or living or existing on the land of Earth. Terrestrial and celestial. People on Earth and people celestial above the Earth. Heavenly things. And if we look at 41, I hope you guys got that. And I'm going to back up a little bit when I did these scriptures, you know, when Paul said, but some man will say, how are the dead to rise up? When Paul start talking to them and you look at those scriptures and you could expound on them for yourself, he's saying, God created all of these things, and all of these things produced, and all of these things got to die. And he's saying, for us, we will be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. Because the first part of this 15th chapter, they didn't even believe in a resurrection in a sense. And Paul told them, if you don't believe in a resurrection, then everything you're doing as a Christian or what you're trying to do to save your soul would be in vain because Jesus had to resurrect from the dead. And we believe that he died, was buried, and on the third day he resurrected. So in the first part of this chapter, he's explaining to them to understand that Jesus did resurrect from the dead. And if Jesus didn't, then all of us would have no hope. So I think I needed to say that, which I hope you had read it and you, you know, could do it. But I was guided to go back. So it's about the resurrection from the dead. And they're asking him, when we die, will we have a resurrected body or our body will just be dead and only our soul will have eternal life? Or will we have a resurrected body? And that was the question, and that's how Paul began to answer. So I hope I cleared it up a little bit if we was on the same, so we could be on the same page. And if we look at 41, They say, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Come on now, talking about us. When we die, we won't be perfect. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. 42. 43 says, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. And then it goes on to say, it may be sown in weakness, but we raise in power. 44. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised your body. And it goes on to say, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul is letting them know, you know, when we resurrect, and we're going to resurrect, our hope is, as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, so will we be resurrected in that day. And the question here was, will we have a body, a new body, or what kind of body? And 45 say, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And for those out there, we know that Adam was the first Adam, but we know that Jesus Christ is the last Adam and was made quickened by the Spirit. And 46 say, how bit was that was not first, which is spiritual, but which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. I'm going to read 46 again. I'm going to get my Bible to make sure I'm reading it correctly. And 46 says, the spiritual dead not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. What they saying? When we was born a natural man or woman, and we wasn't spiritual. So it's saying the spiritual did not come first, but the natural did. And then once we accept Christ, we become spiritual. And 47 said, the first man is of the earth. Talking about Adam, earthly. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. 48. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's saying, look, we all are born. And we all have to live in these bodies, wrapped in the flesh here on earth. And we all have the image of the earthly. But one day, we all going to bear the image of heavenly. If you accept Christ as your Savior, Christ going to resurrect us from the dead as he was resurrected by the Father. Paul wanted them to know that. You see, when we are resurrected, God will give us a transformed, eternal body. suited our new eternal life. If I sum everything up at this point, even though we got scriptures, they're saying this is who we are now. But when Jesus come back for his people, Jesus is going to transform us. And the question that he answered for the Corinthians, they didn't believe that, forget about it. And they were thinking that only the soul would enter eternity, because there was no immortality for the physical body. But Paul is letting them know. And when he says these things like this, we just have to get it. He says, you know, when we are resurrected, God will give us a transformed, eternal body suited to our new eternal life. And when we get to these scriptures, it's going to tell us a little bit more and clear it up a little better. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if we die, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither do corruption inherit incorruption. 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now here we go. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, is swallowed up in victory. 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when they talk about Jesus took the sting out of death, we were all destined to die because of the first Adam, and living like that, especially, you know, in a real Old Testament before Jesus came, they always wanted to know exactly how they would be saved. But you see, we in the New Testament, and Jesus has came, and on the third day he did resurrect. So we know that, you know, Jesus took the sting out of death, and death is swallowed up, as the scripture say, in victory. And oh, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took the sting out of death, and it says, oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, 56 said, you know, when I read it, you know, it's talking about Jesus conquering, did it on a cross. And he rose and he resurrected. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson about, and I talked about, why did Jesus have to go? He had to go to be resurrected. And when Jesus resurrects, in Jesus' resurrection, God is letting us know just how I resurrected Jesus. That's how you will be resurrected. He's showing us and giving us hope for our tomorrow. You see, all of us face limitations in this world. Those who have physical mental or emotion disabilities are aware of this. You know, we have some people that are blind, deaf, and lame. But in Christ, we have encouragement that those disabilities or obstacles are only temporary. You see, when we talk about our resurrected body, you know, the Bible say when Jesus come back in a twinkling of the eye, which the scripture talks about, those in Christ who are dead is going to rise first. And those who are alive, he's going to take you up in the air. And while you're going to meet him in the air, he's going to take off your corruptible body and put on your incorruptible body. Come on now. The scriptures earlier talked about the glory. Each one of us have a glory. And God chose the glory and the glorified body that please him. Come on, y'all. You know, we gonna be new creatures for our new eternal life in eternity. We're going to have a glorified body. We will have a body. You know, Jesus, when he resurrected with his body. Well, he resurrected with the image of the glorified body that God had given him, because he could be seen. You know, on one day, and 40 days after he resurrected, he stayed and was showing himself unto people. And one day he showed himself to 5,000 people. He showed himself to his brother James and to the disciples and Doubting Thomas. And see, they called Jesus the first fruit, because many people had been resurrected from the dead. If you remember, Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Come on, y'all. And you remember the centurion who had his daughter was dead, and by the time Jesus told him go home, she was alive. You remember the Samaritan woman who said that it is well. And when she brought her son who had died to the prophet Elijah, and Elijah went up and laid on the bed and covered him, and he was resurrected from the dead. But the only difference with these people and with Jesus Christ, yes, they were resurrected from the dead, but then they died. You know, even though God, Jesus, resurrected them from the dead, at some point they died. But you see, when Jesus was resurrected, he would never die again. He's the true resurrection. That's why Jesus can say, I am the way and the light, and I'm the resurrection, and I give life. He could say that because he resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And when I talk about these limitations that we have in this world, you see, Paul tells us that all will be given new bodies when Christ returns. And you see, all the limitations that you have and all the physical, mental, and emotion disabilities, they're going to all go away, because we're going to take off the corruptible and put on the incorruptible. We're going to be brand making new. We're going to have ours designed by God. Just like God made your human body, I'm short, you tall, he's going to make you a glorified body that pleases him. And we could say hallelujah. The Bible teaches us about setting all of our sights on the here and now. Because if you could really think about all that God did in Jesus in John 1 that we talked about some weeks ago, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you see, God is going to give us that glorified body to be there with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We're going to have a glorified body. And this also lets us know that even though we may be sick, we have a disease, or we blind, or, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, we pray, and they tell you to pray, and God answers prayers. But I want to tell you that all the healing will take place. You see, when Jesus was on the cross and he said in Isaiah, I think it's 53, I was bruised with the iniquities and by my stripes you are healed. He didn't say you might be healed. He said you are healed. And when he said he came back, so all of us will be healed. Some on this side, and some when we get our glorified body to live in our glorified eternal faith. There will be no sick. There will be no more death. He's going to wipe away the tears from your eyes. And this life is but a vapor, but eternity is going to be forever. That's why God say, don't put all your apples in one basket here and all of your concentration here and all the things you do here. But think on things that are eternal. Because God said, I've got that for you. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Scripture said, you know, we will all not sleep. And I said earlier, when Jesus come back, the dead in Christ going to rise first, and those that's on the earth going to go up in a twinkling eye. But we're going to be transformed into the newness. And this three scriptures I read tonight, one of them said that he's going to give us the glorified body that pleases him. Hallelujah. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, God turned Satan's apparent victory into defeat. You know, Satan's been trying from the beginning of time to overrule what God has already said. Don't think he don't know it, but he's shooting his best shot. He thought he had victory, you know, when Jesus died. But when Jesus raised from the dead, Satan had to go and regroup. Because that apparent victory with Jesus' death he thought he had to regroup because, you know, he had defeat. And just as Christ overcame death, so will we. You see, the law of doing right, not sinning, and not doing this, and not doing, the law will no longer make sinners out of us who could never keep them anyway. And if we go with the last verse in 58, they say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Paul is saying that because of the resurrection, nothing we do here on earth is in vain. You see, sometimes we hesitate to do good because we don't see any results. But if we can maintain a heavenly perspective, we will understand that we often will not see the good that results from our efforts. But we can understand that only what we do for Christ will last. And God said, he'll never allow us to do good things that he don't reward us for. And when Jesus comes and a trumpet sound that the scripture talks about, and the heavens and the clouds open up and Jesus busts through, he said, I'm coming with my reward in my hand. You see, if we truly believe that Christ has won the ultimate victory. That fact must affect the way we live right now. We're not trying to do what is right to be saved, but because Jesus is coming back, we should want to do right so that we can please him. He died. He suffered. He was buried. He resurrected. When he walked the earth, they criticized him and spit in his face and made him carry the cross and whipped him all night long. For you and for me. So we should do the good that you have opportunity to do, knowing that your work will have eternal results, and the labor, as Paul said, will not be in vain. That's our lesson for tonight. Anyone have questions or want to pray or speak on it? I have a caller. Caller 228-493. Your mic is open. Caller 228-493. Your mic is open. Maybe it was pressed by mistake. I'm out of town right now, getting a lesson and preparing it and being able to set up and go in the studio was a little difficulty. But God stuffed it and I did make it. But this is Thanksgiving Eve, and I would like to give anybody the opportunity just to say, you know, to express why they are thankful or what God has done for them that they are thankful. You want to express the ways that you're thankful towards God for what he's doing. You could press the one button, and I'll let you in. If anybody have a prayer request or anybody would like to say words of encouragement or anything, you could speak at this time. And I just want to say I am so thankful and grateful because I know, like I said earlier, that some people may be preparing a Thanksgiving meal and others may be doing, you know, have a busy time or out of time with their family. But you took the time out of your busy schedule to call in. And for that, I'm grateful. If anybody would like to say anything, you could press the one button. If you have a question about what went on, I know the lesson was a little, it was just all good because it's the word of God. But I hope that I explained it where you could understand. And if you want to go a little deeper or further with it, of course, you could call a prayer line and you could speak to me concerning it. But that's our lesson for tonight. And I'm going to go ahead on and do a prayer. And we're going to go ahead and close for tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, as we started off by saying thank you, I say thank you right now, dear God. I know the word Thanksgiving was two words. You be thankful, and if you're thankful, you'll learn how to give. Give us a heart of thankgiving, dear God, that we're thankful for all that you've done for us and that we give and share, not just our money or our time or our talent, but the word of God, which is our reasonable service. Help each and every one of us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Thanksgiving to each and every one of you. I just want you to know if you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. And have a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. And I hope you share it with family and friends. And just be blessed. God loves you. And so do I. See you back next week. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians also written by the Apostle Paul. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.